This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
The reading from God's Word today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 24 through 37. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house, and he did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Thank you, Suzanne. Now, would you bow your heads and pray with me as we turn to God's word? Father, each and every one of us long for you to speak. We long to hear from your word. I don't think anybody in this room wants to hear me and my thoughts. Most especially, I do not. We long to hear your word. Some of us, quite honestly, doubt whether or not that will happen. We doubt whether or not you truly do speak. And so for those of us who feel that way, I ask that you would come in power and reveal yourself. Some of us fear that you would speak. I ask that you would come near and comfort us as you speak in power and in truth and in love. But Father, all of us are desperate to hear your word. It is your word that gives us life. And we find ourselves thirsty, parched, longing for the waters of life. Give that to us now as you promise. In Christ's name, amen. Again, continuing in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus began his ministry, according to Mark, with these words, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Ever since he stepped on the stage with those words, Mark has been giving us this story of what was happening in the life of Jesus. He's been telling us who Jesus is. And most of that time is spent trying to disabuse us of who we thought he was or who we thought he was supposed to be. Most of what Mark has to do is correct our misunderstanding of who Jesus is. Particularly this morning, what I want us to look at and what I think Mark is drawing our attention to is how that misunderstanding of who Jesus is leads us to a misunderstanding of what the gospel is. When Jesus says that he's come so that you would believe the gospel, the good news, the simple reality is that for every single one of us, we misunderstand, we twist, we naturally, even though we may fully understand the gospel, we naturally deviate from it day by day, moment by moment, and we have to be drawn back to it and set aright on it. Normally, the natural way that man works, that we all work, that our hearts work, is the way of religion. The way of, I do, I accomplish, therefore I'm accepted. Now, some of us operate this way because we think the Bible says to do that, and therefore if we do what the Bible says, we have accomplished good and we are accepted by God. But that's what we've seen the past couple of weeks in the language of the tradition of the elders, in the language of the washings, and the ways in which people attempt to make themselves acceptable to God. Deeply religious people do this. Most people who think they are in the good graces of God think they are there because they have accomplished a religious task. Jesus comes to say that is not the good news. The other side of the pendulum is irreligion. It is what we might call license or antinomianism. It is saying there is no need for law, there is no need for rule. And there's two ways we do that. One way is we say there's no standard of right, wrong. I'm good. Whatever you think is wrong about me, you just don't understand. What's okay for you is okay for you, and what's okay for me is okay for me. We're good. Or the more religious way of doing irreligion is something that many of us fall into. The way of, I am saved, I am covered by grace, therefore my work is done, I don't have to do anything. Which ironically is the most God-abusing religious way to treat God that you can come up with. Because it's saying the task is complete, my religion is done, I have been religious enough, therefore I'm good. And all of these are misunderstandings of what the truth of the gospel says. It is misunderstanding what Jesus says, I've come that you would believe. Not that you would accomplish religion, and not that you would abandon everything else, but that you would understand who I am. The two are so deeply tied together. You cannot know the gospel if you do not know Jesus. And if you misunderstand Jesus, you will misunderstand the gospel every single time. So what is the gospel? What is the good news, right? If we need to know what it is, it would help to explain it a little bit, right? So these two stories we have for us, I think, get to the very heart of the two sides of the coin of the gospel. The two sides, to borrow language, one side quite simply being that you're worse than you think, and the other side being that he is better than you hope. So first we see this woman. Jesus has been traveling throughout Israel, throughout the Galilee area, and he stayed focused on ministering 99% to Jewish people. And here he goes to the region of Tyre and Sidon, which if you're familiar with the New Testament, if you're familiar with some parts of the Old Testament, you know Tyre and Sidon are, if you're looking at a map of where Israel is, they're over here, they're on the coast. They're outside of the region where the Jews live. They are pagan land. They are bad people. It is where Jezebel grew up, okay? Jezebel would be your stereotypical Tyre and Sidon person, okay? So for Jesus to go there is to go outside of the bounds of what people thought of as the promised land, to go into Gentile, pagan, non-Jewish land. It says he goes there to get away. And as always, he is found out, right? So he goes in, and he's hiding in this house, and he is, I don't know if you dare call it, assaulted by this woman. Now, if you remember where we were the past couple of weeks, the first couple of bits of chapter 7, Jesus, again, is attacking the way that we abuse tradition and therefore turn away from God by trying to be deeply religious, and the ways in which we think when we're religious we're cleaning ourselves up, but the reality is our hearts are so defiled, it doesn't matter what we do to wash our hands, because our hearts are pouring out wickedness. And so he's left us with this massive question as he goes into the land of unclean, the land of pagans. As he goes there, he's left with this big question, the question that's on the lips of the disciples after the rich young ruler walks away. Who can be saved? If it's not those who follow the rules, and if it's everybody who has a poison heart and therefore can't be accepted, who measures up? Who gets to come in? And to show them, Jesus says, let me take you to the place where you are certain this person doesn't belong. Enter a woman. Sorry, that's a strike against her. A Gentile woman, which is not saying that's where she was born. It's saying what God she worships. She's a pagan. Okay? She's Syrophoenician, which just says she was born in the land of the enemies of God's people. She was a Canaanite. She should have been wiped out thousands of years before. Okay? She was ultimately unacceptable. And Jesus is very intentionally leading us into this to say, who can be accepted? Who can come in? And this woman comes in and says, my daughter has an unclean spirit, and she throws herself at his feet and begs him to heal her. And then Jesus has this response that if you didn't go, huh, you either are bored with it or didn't pay attention. Jesus speaks to her in a way that I think most Americans would never say Jesus speaks. He calls her a dog. Yes. Jesus calls this woman a dog. And he doesn't do it just to ruffle feathers either. What you have to understand is he's speaking in a parable. It's the way Jesus speaks, right? He says, why would I not feed the children first and instead feed a dog? Why would I not feed the children? Children, who are the children? The children are Israelites. The children are the Jews. The children are the people that God has said, I have come to. The food, of course, is salvation. It is the word. And he says, why would I not give it to them and take it from them and give it to a dog? Meaning you, woman. Jesus is not being, you know, beating around the bush. He is very clearly saying, you're a dog. Now, in our culture, being offended is a high virtue, right? I don't really have the words for it. I hope Holy Spirit convicts you of the condemning way you and I think about everybody who gets offended by everything, okay? But offense is the language of the day for us, right? And everything is offensive because you can't say that about me. You can't say whatever it is you want to say that is so offensive to me. And what happens when we put on that language, when we wear that coat of, oh, that's offensive, don't use that language, don't say that about me. What happens is we end up missing the truth of the gospel. We end up missing what Jesus is saying. So every other time Jesus gives a parable, do people understand it? No, they're all, right before this, Jesus speaks in parables. What do the disciples do? They say, hey, Jesus, we didn't understand what you said. The disciples over and over again say, we don't get it, we don't get it. And the reason most people don't get Jesus' parables is because they're offensive and they think, oh, Jesus would never offend. Or when they get it, think the Pharisees in the story of the prodigal son. They get he's talking about them. And so what do? They go make a plan to kill him because he's offensive. And most of the time we either run from the offense and think Jesus would never say something like that about me, or we hear it and we say, well, that's got to be wrong. I can't take that. But what does this woman do? Notice she's the first to do this. Jesus gives a parable and she says, I'll take your parable and I will live in it. She says, dog, yes, I am. And according to your parable, crumbs fall off the table and dogs get to eat. So I'll take my crumbs. I will happily be your dog. Now, what's going on here? One, just a little bit of linguistic context. Jesus doesn't call her a mongrel, right? He's not saying you cur dog, right? He calls her actually a doggy. He uses the language that you would refer to a tame dog in your house, not the wild street dog, which gives you a little bit softer blow, but anybody want to be called a dog? Right. And she takes that and says, I know I'm not a child of Israel. I know that what you say about me must be true. Now, we hear Jesus calling somebody a dog, and we think, oh, okay, he called her a dog, but we're Americans. Yes, we're all Gentiles for the most part in the room, right? Which means this category is one of the kindest ways Jesus could ever speak to us. If you look in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 9, when Moses is about to lead the people into the promised land, he reminds them of what God is doing. And he says, when you go in, do not think it's because of your righteousness. This is God speaking to his children about to go into the promised land, right? This is, for illustration purposes, Jesus looking at you on the other side of the pearly gates before you enter heaven. Okay? And this is how he describes them. He says, don't think it's because of your righteousness. You are stubborn, rebellious people who I have drugged this far. I love you. Come on in. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul goes through this list of wickedness. Every commandment is broken. And he names all these wicked people. And then he says, and such were some of you. The Bible speaks of us in language that should offend in every single way because it is true. And we spend most of our time trying to fight off, I'm okay. I've either accomplished my task and therefore I'm religiously accepted, or there is nothing that I have to measure to and therefore I'm okay. And Jesus says, no, first and foremost, you have to realize you are so far off, there is no hope. You are a dog. And the only way you get salvation is to take yourself into the parable and say, yes. Yes, I am. And notice, she says, I'll take some crumbs. Does she get crumbs? No. She gets fed deeply. She gets everything she hoped for. Jesus says, your words prove that you understand. To understand the gospel, you have to understand you're worse than you think. Religion won't get you there. Trying harder won't get you there. Stopping trying is not going to get you there either. You have to understand that you are, in the language of Jesus, a dog. But he's much better than that. Jesus moves on from here, and he goes down south and back across the sea, and he goes to Decapolis, which those of you who've been with us, hopefully you've at least remembered we've read this word before. This was the area where Jesus, after the calming of the storm, got off on the land, and this man, stark naked and raving mad, came running at him, filled with thousands of demons. Jesus casts the demons out of the man into the pigs. The pigs go in the water. The man finds hope and salvation in life because Jesus' words have spoken to him. And all the people look at Jesus and say, "Would you please leave?" And he says, "Yes." And the man goes to get in the boat, and Jesus says, "Not you." He does what feels like is some of the harshest things to this man and says, "You stay. I've saved you. I've redeemed you. You don't get to come with me. You've got to stay here in pagan land. But I want you to go and tell everybody how much the Lord has done." And we come back to the same land here in chapter 7. And when Jesus shows up, the people who once begged him to leave said, "Oh, we got another case for you." They don't chase him off. It seems as though old demon pig guy has really done his work. I don't know his name. That's the best I got. And all these people come to him, and they bring this man who is deaf and has a speech impediment. The word there is Mark pointing. That word is only used one other place in all of Scripture, and it's used in Greek in the Septuagint. In Isaiah 35, you have it written for you in your bulletin. And Jesus, you see him not just coming to do a deed, not just coming to fix a problem, but condescending, coming down. And as they bring this man, apparently they're looking to see something really cool. And what does Jesus do? He says, "I want you to come to the side." And he takes this man away from the crowd because he's not going to make a spectacle. He's coming that this man would know him. He's coming down to his level. And he does this weird stuff that if you're not paying attention, you assume is some kind of voodoo dance that Jesus is doing, right? Sticks his fingers in his ears, spits, touches his tongue. What's he doing, right? Is Jesus doing voodoo? No. Does Jesus have to do signs, like move his hands around and say the right words to do this? No. Why in the world is he doing it then? Just to mess with us? No. Who is this man? Can this man hear Jesus? Can this man understand if Jesus says, "I want you to understand"? No, his ears don't work. So Jesus takes him aside away from the crowd and says, "These things, this thing, it's going to work." And as he stands in front of the man. This is the beauty of the condescension of Jesus. He doesn't just pray, but he shows him physically that he's praying by sighing. He feels the weight. He lets the man know his great compassion, and he speaks to them, "Ephphatha, be opened." The language is as though he is speaking to a jail cell, saying, "Be opened, be loosened, chains fall off." And the man is set free. More than just able to hear, more than just able to speak, he is set free because Jesus did not just come to fix him. But he came down to where he is, looked him in the face, and did, quite honestly, what would be a violation of most people's personal space, right? So that the man would know him, not just have his problem fixed. So much of this crowd, Jesus, you know, he says to them, "Don't tell anybody what I did." Why? Why does Jesus not want people to know? Because he doesn't want people running around saying, "Miracle me, fix me, do your thing." He wants to be known, and he wants to know. So everywhere he goes, he's coming down to our level. Yes, the level of a dog. And saying, "I'm right here with you. I will get closer to you than you dare imagine." Do you see this, Jesus? Day in and day out of your life. Whether you've known him for decades or whether you just see him happening in churches around you and you don't quite understand, have you seen this Jesus, the Jesus who requires you to admit who you are? as offensive as it is, but then steps into where you are and speaks life in a way that you could never imagine. Do you believe in the gospel? Not religion that you have to get it right, not irreligion that it's all going to be okay, but do you understand the gospel? Do you believe it? Let me pray for you. Jesus, would you take your word and set it in our hearts? Let it not just be information. Let it not just be us trying to remember words, but let it be your word, your life, and let us know you. God, don't let us get caught up in what you can do, but instead, let us get caught up in you. In Christ's name, amen.